smell that? Ah, nothing like the smell of charcoal. It brings back a lot of memories for me. I don't know about you, but it brings back memories of sitting around with the family, having a good time, grilling hot dogs and hamburgers and sitting together. And I tell you what, a lot of people don't use charcoal today, do they? In fact, very seldom do use charcoal because sometimes it's so messy and so easy to go to the gate and pick up one of those blue rhinos and do it with gas. But there's just something special about using charcoal. And you know what? I just want to make this just one little quick illustration tonight as we're getting started, because here it is. And we've been in a series called Ignite, where we've been talking about how God wants us to live these lives that are absolutely on fire. That he wants us to live these lives that light up the world around us. And so we have been talking for the past 5 weeks about how we can do that. How we as individuals, how we as a church can be lit on fire. And tonight, we're talking about community. And here, let me make this one little point. Because if you've ever used charcoal before, you know when you light that charcoal, it gets really hot. And it takes a while for those coals to really heat up. And then they just get red, red hot. And you can put anything, and you just cook it so well with this charcoal. And as long as those coals stay next to each other, they're really hot, aren't they? But what happens once you remove one of those coals away from the rest of them? It quickly begins to lose its heat. It quickly begins to lose its hotness. But if you take that coal and you put it right back next to that fire again, guess what? It lights right back up. Well, tonight we're talking about community. Tonight we're talking about how you and I need community to stay on fire for God. And I don't know, maybe you've seen this movie before, because I don't know, right now there's so many reruns on TV, and I've been watching all kinds of different shows right now, and I caught this old movie, and it's kind of a funny movie, and it's an older movie. It's called The Jerk. Anybody ever see The Jerk? Steve Martin, okay, a few of you guys are honest with me in here. They clean it up for TV, but it's just a stupid little movie about this guy. Steve Martin plays this character, Navin Johnson, and he's this dim-witted kind of guy, and just a simpleton kind of guy, and he decides he's going to just go out and explore the entire world. And so he goes out and he's checking things out, and something just happens. He stumbles upon this invention. It's called the OptiGrab. And what it simply does is, there's a picture of it right there. You weld it to your glasses and it keeps your glasses from falling off your head. Well, this guy stumbles into this multi-million dollar invention. I told you it was silly and stupid, all right? But by the end of this movie, this character Steve Martin's playing loses everything. Loses all his money, loses all his friends. And at the very end of this movie, there's this scene. And he's there standing out in the street, and he's got his bathrobe on. And he is yelling at everybody. Maybe you remember this scene. He's out there yelling, saying, "I don't need anybody. I don't need you. I don't need you. I don't need you. All I need is this lamp. Yeah, and that's all I need. And all I need is this chair, and that's all I need. I don't need you, and I don't need anybody. I mean, all I need is this thermos. That's all I need." And the last scene of this movie is Steve Martin's character walking down the street with all this stuff in his arms, and he's screaming, "I don't need anybody." Now, we all know that's not true, don't we? That's not true. I mean, you're my brother, you're my sister. I mean, I need you, you need me. We were made to live in community. We were wired to have community with other people. And there was no other picture in the Bible that talks about community in a more beautiful way than in the book of Acts. The very beginning of the church, where they are just in one heart and one mind together. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open right now to the book of Acts. It's the fifth book in the New Testament, and we're going to see there in the early church. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. Because, you know, I was wondering, what made this incredible movement so powerful? I mean, what brought these people together? What gave them this incredible ability to have this community? And I think in Acts 2, verse 42, it kind of lays out a couple things that they had. Here's what it says. They joined with other believers, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, that word fellowship jumps off the page to me because of what we're talking about tonight. It just jumps off the page. And if you've been at church for a number of years, then you've heard us use that word, or any other church, you've heard somebody use that word fellowship. And a lot of times, we use that word fellowship to describe events that we're planning. Maybe you've seen in the bulletin before online, "Hey, we're planning a skate party. Come on out, because we're promising food, fun, and fellowship." The three F's. But you know what? Fellowship is more than just hanging out. It's more than just having fun together. In fact, the Greek word for fellowship that's used here is this word called koinonia. And koinonia actually means this. The word means shared life. It means the shared life. And it's so much deeper than just coming together and hanging out. I mean, it's so much deeper than just having fun with one another. It's this shared life, this shared community that we are doing together. You see, because that's what we were made to do. We were made to be in community with one another. I like what Larry Crabb writes in his book, Connect. He writes this, community matters. And that's about like saying oxygen matters. As our lungs require air, so our souls require what only community provides. We were designed by our God, who is himself a group of three persons in a profound relationship with each other, to live in a relationship. Without community, we die. It's that simple. You see, our mission statement around here, and I've told you the last couple weeks, is so simple. It's making disciples, more disciples, and better disciples. And what that truly means is it's our job to connect the unconnected in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then to grow together and to become more fully devoted. And I told you last week as we sat up here and shared kind of the plays that we run at this church, we run three simple plays: to connect, to grow, and to serve. Now, I'm presupposing a couple things there. And the first thing I'm presupposing is that there are some unconnected people in our world. But it doesn't take much to drive around our community, to drive around Jacksonville, and see that there are some people in our world, in our community, in our neighborhood, in our schools that are unconnected to God. And that's what I'm talking about, people who are primarily unconnected to God. And maybe some of you are here tonight. Maybe some of you here tonight are unconnected to God. You're feeling some distance. You're feeling a chasm between you and God. And you know what? If you're here and that's you, I am glad you're here. Because our primary purpose, our passion at this church is to connect the unconnected in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you can let God begin to love you, and you can begin to love God, and you can start to live life on a plane that you never even imagined that you can live on. But not only have I noticed that there are a lot of people who are unconnected, disconnected from God, but I've also noticed that there are a lot of people in our world that are disconnected from other people. There are a lot of lonely people. There are a lot of people out that don't have any significant friends, people who have no significant community, no one to do life with, no one to share life. So our goal as a church is to connect those unconnected people in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then together, all of us together, to grow in our devotion to him. Now, in my years of being in communities, and my years of studying the book of Acts, and being in churches, and being a part of small groups, I've noticed a number of things about community. And what I want to do tonight is just share with you six principles that I've learned in my years of studying the book of Acts, being in churches, being a part of a small group. I want to share with you six principles about community. So get your pens out, pencils out, and get your outlines out, and just jot these down. They're pretty simple. First of all is this. In any authentic community, any shared life, there are always shared principles. Shared principles. You see, on any successful team, in any successful organization, any successful community, there is a standard that everyone agrees upon, that this is right. We are one heart, one mind, one purpose. There are certain non-negotiables that every team, every business, every family, every church, even every friendship and relationship have. They're non-negotiable. We say, hey, we agree upon this, and this is important to us. And as a church, we have an advantage. Because you see, God showed up and he said, hey, here's some things that I want you to know are absolutely true. This is right. This is wrong. This is the way. Walk in this. We have a certain advantage. So sometimes we do, though. We get together, as we talked last week. Sometimes we get together and we disagree on certain things that are non-essential. But as we said last week, that we here at Christ Church believe that we can agree to disagree, but we do it in love. But we talked about last week the 10 things that are primary, that are the building blocks of this church, the 10 statements of faith that we have. They're just non-negotiable things that we say, yes, we agree on these things. And we need that for authentic community. Because with that baseline, with those things that we all agree on, we can build solid friendships. We can build a life together knowing that these things are just non-negotiables. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body, one spirit, Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, it's God who comes in our lives and he builds these principles. He gives these principles to us. I mean, that's the reason when we come to this church, you come here, we ask if you want to be a member of this church. I mean, you can come to this church and be a regular attender. You can hang out and enjoy a lot of things in this church, but we hope you step over the line. We hope you come and be a part of what God is doing here in your journey here at this church. And that's why we want people to come to this class called Discover Christ Church. Because if you want to become a member here, we want you to know what we stand for, what we believe in, how we work together here. We want you to know these are our shared principles. I mean, this is how we do ministry. This is what we believe about how we do church. So that when we come together in this place, we can all have the same ideas and work together as a community of believers with these shared principles. Because when we agree on these certain things, it gives us unity. And unity is so crucial in any organization, church, family, business team, moving together. So we need shared principles. Now, the second part of this shared community thing is this. I see this in every community, and it's a shared passion. A shared passion. You see, they're passionate about something, and they share that passion together. And Jesus told us, didn't he? Jesus told us what we're supposed to be passionate about in our lives. In fact, he made it very easy for all of us. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 27, he broke it down in the most simple way he possibly could. He said this. He said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it doesn't get any simpler than that. Jesus just dumbed it down and said, hey, this is what you're about, loving God and loving others. And he says, if you were doing that, if you were loving God, if you were loving others, then you were doing exactly what I designed for you to do. Well, let me draw you a couple pictures up here. Because, you know, sometimes in life, we got to make visual and understand these things. And so I believe that sometimes we need to draw some pictures. So let me draw this vertical line here, okay? At the top of this, I'm just going to put love God. And at the bottom of this vertical line, I'm going to put indifferent. Actually, I'm just going to indifferent to God. Now, here's what happens. A lot of us begin right here. We're indifferent to God. I mean, we're not real concerned about God in our life. We're not really questioning about God in our life. But somewhere along the way, we start understanding that maybe there's more to life. Maybe there's something I'm missing in life. And so we begin seeking after God and seeking his things because the Holy Spirit begins to say, hey, you can live with such more abundance in your life. And so as we begin seeking, as we begin looking to love God, our life begins to change. And he begins to change us a little bit and mold us into the image of his son. And all of a sudden we accept his grace and then we start loving God. And so we end up with a lot of people who used to be indifferent to God, but now they love God. They love God. Well, there's this another line. It's a horizontal line here, the horizontal line of community. And I'm going to put over here, love people. And over here, indifferent to people. Now, I want this to be quadrant 1, 2, 3, and 4. Because what unfortunately happens is this. So many people live right here in quadrant number 4. Where they're indifferent to God and they're indifferent to people. It's like Navin Johnson who says, you know what? I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I've got everything I need. And so people show up and they say, you know what? I have everything I need. But they don't have God and they don't have people in their lives. And so those are the people here at this church that our heart beats for. That we say, you know what? We want you here. We want you to come to this place so we can share with you what an incredible opportunity you have for God, because you're living beneath your privilege if you're indifferent to God and you're indifferent to people. Because there's this awesome relationship with God that you can have, and there's this awesome relationship with people that you can have, and you can have fulfillment in your life. And so many people live over here in quadrant number 4, but a lot of people live right here in quadrant number 3 too. People here that they're indifferent to God, but they're good to people. They love people. In fact, they have a lot of love in their heart, and they treat people well. And God says that he put love in all of us. We have the ability to give love and to receive love, but they're indifferent to God. And I don't know why they're indifferent to God. Maybe they're indifferent to God because, you know, no one's ever explained God to them. They never really truly understand who God is and how he works and how he wants to come in their life. Or maybe they had a horrible experience with the church. Maybe they turn on the TV every day and all they see is all these people out there wanting to burn Bibles. All these people out there wanting to come and picket these guys who come home and give their lives to our military. And they see the church out there doing those. They go, I don't want to be a part of that if that's the church. Is that Christianity? I don't want to be a part of that. And so for some reason they are indifferent to God because no one has ever explained to them that it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And so that they can have this incredible relationship, a walk with God. And so these people, they're indifferent to God and they do love people and they're good to people and they care for people. And what we want to do is turn the lights on for them and say, hey, what if you love God, you can love people in a way you've never dreamed of before. I mean, if you love God, you can love people with this unconditional, no strings attached kind of love, the same way God loves you. And that's the people who live in quadrant number three, but we got a lot of people who live up here in quadrant number two too. A lot of Christians live in quadrant number two. They do. I mean, they come to church every weekend. They say, oh, I love God. I love to worship God. But Monday through Saturday, you can't tell they love God by the way they treat people. They just treat them poorly. In fact, it says here in the Bible in 1 John, my beloved friends, let us continue to love each other since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. Now, I know it's kind of blunt, but what it's simply saying is you can't hate people and love God. The two can't exist together. David Wilkinson is the former senior pastor of a church in downtown New York City. It's called the Times Square Church. And they deal with all kinds of incredible needs, as you can imagine, in downtown New York City. We said there was this time where they were having church, and there was a lady really enjoying the service. And after the service, she came up to talk to him and say, you know what, Pastor, our services would just be so much better if there were some signs and some wonders in our service. Oh, it'd just be so good. I mean, it'd be so awesome if we could just have some miracles in our service. And he said, you know what, I completely agree with you. I completely agree. It would be better. You know what? Over there in that pew is a woman. She's a single mom with three kids. She's lost her job. She's been evicted. And I would consider it a sign. I would consider it a wonder. I would consider it a miracle if you invited her to live with you. You see, that's what it means to have signs and wonders in the church. That we would start loving people the way God loves people. You see, what we're responsible to do is we're responsible to live right here in quadrant number one, where we are loving God and we're loving people. And church, when that happens in a community, watch out, because that church is going to make a difference when you really love God and you really love people. Let me give you a third ingredient I believe is a part of authentic community, and it's this: it's shared progress. Shared progress. The Bible says that we're supposed to grow together, that we're supposed to spur each other on to love and good works. And I think it's amazing that we can be in a place where people don't look down upon us or people don't think that they're better than us, but that we can be here together and grow with one another and encourage one another. Maybe you've heard the story about the gentleman farmer. Maybe you've heard the story before. A gentleman farmer was out and he noticed a neighbor moved in, a new farmer, and he was really new and didn't know a lot about farming. And so one day he decided to go over and check out what this new farmer was doing. He pulled up over there, and this new farmer was over there blowing the stumps out of his pasture. And so he walked up and looked at what he was doing, and he had dynamite underneath these stumps, and he noticed he had too much dynamite, but he didn't want to say anything, and he wanted to be kind, so he stepped a couple extra feet back as this guy lit the fuse, and he lit the fuse, and this thing exploded. I mean, it went 100 feet in the air and 100 feet to the right, and it came down right on top of this guy's brand new truck. I mean, he was devastated. He just put his head in his hands and was just brokenhearted, and this old farmer came over and put his arm around him and said, you know what? That was a really good job. You keep practicing, you'll land it in the trunk of that truck every single time, all right? I mean, we need people like that in our lives, don't we? I mean, people who would just come alongside of us and just say, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. I'll be there for you. I'll help you. I mean, we'll continue to practice. I'll show up. I'll be there. Every time, I'll be there for you. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You see, we're taking those steps. We're moving forward. We have progress in our life. And in an authentic community, it's great to know that we have people who are willing to come alongside of us and help us in that journey. To say, you know what, I'll help you. I'll be there. If you need me, just call me. I mean, this year we've had a lot of people this church make decisions. It has been absolutely phenomenal to watch life change. But church, you know what's our responsibility to do? Once that's happened, once we celebrate that, we need to come alongside those people and to help them to grow. I mean, it's this shared progress. Maybe you say, I've been a Christian a long time, and if that's you, then we want you to pour what you know into other people. I mean, I love seeing ministries around this church where people who have been believers for a number of years come and start pouring their lives into new believers. It's incredible to watch it happen. And we're trying to do more of that around here. We started a ministry last week called Mom to Mom. You know, what's really neat about this ministry is it takes rookie moms and it pairs them up with veteran moms. And we have another incredible ministry that does the same thing. It's our premarital counseling ministry, where we pair up people, newlyweds who are about to get married, with people who've been in the trenches and married for years. I mean, it's just great to see when we have this intergenerational ministry going on where people can pour their lives and what they know and the experiences that they've had into other people and just share this progress together. I mean, maybe you're 80 years old and you say, man, I've been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years. Great. You know, there are people being baptized this weekend that could use you pouring into them, that can use what you know, your life experience, to help them down the road, to help them to grow. I mean, that's why here at this church, we value so much the grow environments that we have here, because we have all kinds of environments where you can be together with people in community and grow. I mean, we have men's groups at this church, Friday morning, Wednesday nights, all over the city. We have men's groups. We have women's Bible studies and women's groups. And we have singles groups. And if you're single, you can join these groups. And we have groups for senior adults. And we have in-home Bible studies, small groups where you can hang out with other believers and just share life together, do life together. And last Wednesday, we kicked off a brand new program called Grow You. Last Wednesday, we had nearly 1,200 people in this building on Wednesday nights who were growing together in community. It was amazing. I think the entire staff just ran out of this building going, wow, it is the coolest thing that we've seen in a long time. And what people were telling us was simply this. I mean, it was great to be together at church. That's community. And we've got all kinds of places where we want you to land and to grow together and learn together and move in the same direction like it, because there's nothing like it when you have this shared progress. I remember when Ann and I first joined our first couple's small group. It was back in Indiana. We had just gotten married, and so we were looking down the list of a group to join. And so we started out looking, okay, someone in our area, check. We got one there. Okay, someone with no kids, check there. Couples, check there. And so we found our group. And the group's leader's name was David Shipley. So we called him up, said, we're going to be there. They said, okay, Wednesday nights, come on over, you know, bring dessert. Okay, great. We're the first timers. We always have to bring dessert. And so we show up at this meeting, and we quickly found out why this group had no kids. It wasn't that they didn't want them. It was what they had all been trying for 10 years to have children, 8 couples. None of them able to have children. Within the first 5 minutes, they were sharing their prayer requests, and someone shared some really horrible results that came from an in vitro fertilization thing that did not go well, and everyone in the group just started bawling. I mean, this lady's crying, her husband's crying, everyone else in the room is crying. I'm looking around like, what did we just do? I don't know if I want to be in this group. I'm scared to be in this group. You know, we just got married. What's going on? And I remember walking out of that place looking at Anne going, I don't know. She said, let's just go back and give another try. Well, we went back once, twice, and we fell in love with these people. I mean, we started doing life together and sharing life, and we went through some horrible things. We went through multiple miscarriages together as a group. We went through procedure after procedure that didn't take as a group. We went through adoptions that just didn't happen, and even at the last moment as a group. And as we went through all those bad things together, we cried and we prayed together. But when good things happened, boy, did we celebrate. And what was amazing, it was like God decided he wanted to repopulate southern Indiana with this group, all right? It was like a switch was flipped, because within 3 years, we had 12 babies in this group, all right? And it was amazing just to watch the progress, the growth, to see all that happen. Because in any group, in any authentic community, there is shared progress. But also we experience shared pain. Shared pain, because there is shared pain in any authentic community. You see, friends, there are a lot of lonely people in this world. There are a lot of people in this world who are disconnected, people in this world who are hurting and have nobody to share their pain with. I mean, it's out there. Mother Teresa was the one who said this: "The greatest poverty I see is this poverty called loneliness." Remember what Billy Joel sang about? Remember that pseudo community that he sang about? Remember what he said? "They're sharing a drink called loneliness, but it's better than drinking alone." You see, people that settle for that, people that go that route, they have nobody to talk to. No one to encourage them, nobody to share their pain with them, no one who will come and empathize with them, no one who will just come alongside them and say, "You know what, it's going to be okay." In my line of work, I go to a lot of funerals, and I see some pretty sad occasions. And I remember being at one funeral where I showed up at a visitation, and there was nothing but a spouse and a casket. Nobody else. I remember sitting there going, "Really? I mean, someone can go through this many years of life and never connect to anybody else in community that will come and share this pain?" Now, you contrast that with some funerals that we've had in this room. In this very room, where this room was packed full, every seat was full of people, the parking lot was full of people who came to this place to share the pain of a spouse who lost a husband or a wife. Just coming to say, "You know what, we care." Just coming to say, "We want to share your pain." You see, it's night and day, church, when you have somebody who you can share your pain with. And I can't tell you how many times after every weekend service, people come down front here and share with me some horrible circumstance they're going through in their life. And I begin asking them a series of questions. I mean, do you have anybody in your life? I mean, is there anybody you can talk to? Anybody you can pray with? Anybody you can just go to dinner and vent with? And so many times they sadly just put their head down and say, "No, I don't have anybody." I know that's hard to believe. I know it's hard to believe for some of us that someone has no friends, no coworkers, no neighbors, no family, no one at church they've connected with, but it's true. It happens. Unfortunately, it happens. But church, when we come together and we bear each other's burdens, we are doing exactly what God has asked us to do when we are loving people and loving God. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." There is always shared pain in community. You see, there's also this. There's also shared possessions in every community. In the early church, that's just how it worked. In Acts chapter 4, listen to what it says. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind." There's that shared principle, that shared passion thing there. But it goes on to say, "No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was given upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." You see, in America, we have a tendency. We have a tendency to be proud about our independence, and it's not a good thing. You see, what we should be as a church is we should be interdependent. I mean, I think if I had a need and I brought it to you, I hope you would do everything you could to help meet that need. And the same is true. If you had a need and you were humble enough to bring to me and said, "Jason, I've got something I need," I hope you would give me a chance to meet that need. You know what? That's why I feel so fortunate at this church. I hope you do too. I mean, we are so blessed to be a part of such a generous, generous church. I mean, there are so many needs that pop up this church, but people rise to the occasion and meet those needs. Just all over this church, all over this ministry, people are popping up to meet the needs of someone else in this church that has a need. And it's incredible. It's exciting. It's inspiring. I mean, every time I walk through the front doors of this building, there's somebody there dropping things off. Dropping something off for somebody in the church in need, a single mom that needs something, or another ministry in our community, or maybe even a ministry around the world. In fact, last week I received an email and some pictures from an 8-year-old little boy by the name of Max. You see, what Max decided to do, his grandma was having a garage sale. And so Max decided, he went to his grandpa's garage and got out a table and found a piece of wood and put it on top of that table. And he went and decorated a poster, and he decided he was going to sell some cookies and some water and some lemonade at this garage sale. And so that's what he did all day long. You know what? Max sold $90 worth of lemonade and cookies. You know what? Isn't that incredible? But here's what I love about it. You know, at 8 years old, man, I've been going up to the 7-Eleven, stop and go to get a slushie, going to buy a toy. This 8-year-old Max gave all $90 to the church. And because he did that, there are 3 families in Haiti who are going to eat for over a week because of an 8-year-old boy and his generosity. I mean, I don't know about you, but that just inspires me. It challenges me. It makes me want to do more. And I am just so blessed at this church, and so are you, that we have so many people who are willing to sacrificially give to make a difference. People who give so we can do ministry in this building, in this community, and around the world. I mean, people who give your gifts and your offerings, and you just so sacrificially give so that we can make a difference, so Jesus can be lifted high, so we can be a light, and so that we can be salt. I mean, that's a real important thing for this church, that you guys are continuing to do that. And I just want to encourage you and just commend you and just say, keep it up. Keep it up. I mean, your generosity is making a difference in life. There are lives being changed because you, every single week, come here and put your money in the offering plate. And that's what happens in an authentic community. When we share our possessions, we bring our possessions together, we can make a difference in the world. And there's one last aspect I want to give you tonight as we wrap up, and it's this shared potential. There's shared potential in any true community. And here's what I mean by shared potential. It means this, that we all bring our potential, all of our potential, to the table. Because you see, I've got a lot of potential, and one day I'm going to reach my potential. And you know what? You have a lot of potential too. You do. And one day you are going to reach your potential. But if I don't use my potential in this church, I'm robbing this church of that potential. And if you don't use your potential in this church, then you too are robbing this church. I mean, what would happen? Just think, what would happen? What would happen if we all brought our potential together? We brought all of our gifts, all of our abilities, all of our talents and said, you know what? We are going to bring it all to the table because we want to make a difference in this world. I mean, use me, put me in, make something happen with my abilities. What would happen? Man, this world will be changed. And I tell you what, this church, a lot of you are doing that. And it's so exciting to watch what happens when you do that, when you bring your potential to the table. This church is becoming a dangerous place because you guys are doing that. And I'm excited. It's so fun to watch the significant things that this church is doing because you guys are making a difference, because you're bringing your gifts, your abilities, your potential to the table and offering it to God, saying, God, just take this and use it and make a difference for your kingdom. Would you just use it all? That's why I love this familiar verse. And Paul in 1 Corinthians kind of makes this analogy. He kind of compares the church body to the human body. And here's what he says. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. Now, I love this picture, because what Paul is simply saying here is this early church, this first century church, you know what it was? It was a collection of all kinds of different people, odd people, normal people, all kinds of people mixed together. And let me tell you, I wish you guys could stand where I stand every weekend and look out at this church and look at all the different people. I mean, we got some odd people here too. I mean, starting with me here on stage. We got a lot of kinds of different people, all different shapes and sizes, colors and creeds, jobs, backgrounds, economic categories, you name it. We are different. All kinds of different people here. But it excites me because we're looking like the first church. We're looking like the early church. And every week as I look out and see everybody, I'm just going, wow, God, you keep it up. You keep doing what you're doing here. Because it's just a real treat to see so many different people here. I mean, people who are rich and poor and educated and uneducated, slaves, masters, Jews and Gentiles. He goes on to say, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Skip down to verse 27, it says this. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a separate and necessary part of it. You see, we all have gifts to bring to the table. We all have potential that God wants to use here in this place right now. And an authentic community, a shared life, is when we bring those together and say, God, just use us. Just use us. One of my favorite stories is a story I've heard from a guy by the name of John Bell. John Bell was the president of the Special Olympics, and this story happened back in the late 70s out in Spokane, Washington. The kids were lining up for the 100-yard dash, and these kids lined up in their lanes, and they were getting ready. They were lining their hands up and getting their starting blocks ready to go, and everybody was ready to go, and tense and ready to take off. The gun went off, and the kids took off. Man, there were arms and legs going everywhere. They're running as fast as their bodies could take them. But a little bit down the way, one of the competitors fell, hit the ground, started to cry. Well, you know what? All the other runners stopped. They went back, and they picked this young boy up off the ground. They dusted off the cinders on his elbows and his knees, and what they did then is they locked arms, and they walked down to the finish line. They crossed the tape together. And I thought, you know what? That's a great picture of the church. Isn't that just a great visual what the church should be? I mean, here we are as a church, I mean, together, waiting to cross a finish line. And one day, church, we will cross a finish line. And it will be glorious when we cross that finish line. And we will experience community like we have never experienced before. But until that time, until that moment when we cross that finish line, it's our job to stay close to one another, to stay on fire, and to live in authentic community. Would you stand with me? I just want to do something a little different tonight. It's something we don't do very often. I know it makes people uncomfortable, but we're talking about community. I want everyone to kind of span across the room, and would you just grab a hand? Just grab a hand tonight. It's not flu season, so I think we're good. Because this is a community right here. And God wants to do some incredible things in you, in us, through us. And I am so excited watching you as you continue to light on fire, as you are a light, as you are salt in this world. And we need to be encouraged that God is using this church right here, right now, to do some amazing things. Would you pray with me? God, right now, we just come to you. Come to you as your children. We come to you as your church. You have told us, God, that we are the hope of the world. That God, you want us to be salt. You want us to be light. You want us to make a difference. And God, I pray for us in this room. That we will continue to let our light shine bright, and we will know that we cannot get too far away from the other sources of heat and flame in our lives, and that's one another. So God, would you continue to draw us together in community? Would you use us collectively, God, to make a difference in lives in this community, in this church, and around the world? Oh God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.